Today's sermon is not the sermon I prepared. It's not. And so the title in today's bulletin is, at least at this point, unless God changes it, is for next week. I find it very interesting that God will do some things like this at times, I think, to put emphasis on what He wants us to hear. And I say us, because I mean me too. And so today I think God has something that He wants us to hear. Maybe even with an exclamation point and in all capitals. And so I hope that you have come ready to hear. So, when things like this happen, I like to look for confirmations. So we sang a song. Michael W. Smith's song, I remember it when he first wrote it and was getting out on the radio and so forth. And My Place in This World. Well, that is a struggling question for all of us at different stages in our life. A college graduate gets out, boy, that's on his mind, or her mind. What's my place in this world? A new couple getting married, and then the honeymoon wears off, and then they start what is my place in this world? Choosing career fields or different, changing career fields, whatever it might be, wondering, what is my place in this world? The kids grow up, start becoming an empty nester. Parents watching decisions they're making and things, and you say, what's my place in this world? Then our children become adult children. And we wonder, what's our place in this world? We become grandparents, and we say, what's our place in this world? We get feeble. We get sick. We truly face our mortality, and that's when we really start asking, what's our place in this world? Now, that's not the title of this sermon or anything else, but I just thought, man, this song is right on. What's amazing is that that's a worldly question. It's not a question a Christian actually has to ask. And then Tommy. Another confirmation for me today was Tommy. And what he brought, and confirmation for him, he had chosen what to bring, and then in Sunday school he said, we're talking about this very same thing. We're going to be talking about the same stuff Tommy was talking about. Just before our offering was taken. I find it interesting. I want to ask a question. Might be a little bit difficult, but I want to ask this question. I want you to think of what need we have, or that we believe we have, that the church or someone in the church we believe should meet. I'll repeat it. What need do we have or believe that we believe that the church or someone in the church should meet? Now this is a little, it might get personal, so you may not want to share, and I understand that. But is anybody willing to share?
Love.
Okay. And that as a particular person should love, or as a church? Okay, the church. So the church should meet the need of love, okay? All right, what else? Anything else anybody can think of?
Fellowship.
So that would be the church as a whole. All right.
Compassion.
Passion. Okay. Involvement. That the church should fulfill this, or some individual.
Some of both.
Some of both, okay? Mm-hmm. All right.
We don't need new steps anymore.
Well, honestly, I was thinking I'd love to single someone out for that, but I try not to do that because I'd have to single out everybody and I'd miss somebody because we have a lot of people that behind the scenes that take care of some stuff, like Tommy and Wayne making sure the heat's working. And this morning, Tommy worked on the heat in the modular to make sure that was getting back up and running. And then Teddy Gerald didn't want to have to see Gaynell vault the railing any longer, so he built some steps for her. Which I'm assuming vaulting the railing is why you hurt your knee and can't get up there anyway. So, no, I'm just kidding. So thank you, Teddy. That's very much appreciated. She's the one that will probably frequent them most. At least in any near future. Yeah. But Jane,
yes.
I imagine she'll give you permission. All right. Well, I'd like to ask one that might be an easier question. I want you to think of the greatest need that we believe this church has. What is the greatest need we believe this church has? One, let me add it this way. One that we believe should be met and should be embraced by others. So what one need do we believe this church body has, this church has, that we believe should be embraced by others?
By others in the church?
Others in the church.
Soul winning.
Soul winning. Seeking and witnessing to the spiritually lost. Mm-hmm. Okay. What else? Okay, a need to help each other grow spiritually, you're saying. Okay.
I think Ethel kind of touched on her state of involvement, but I just feel a little, I don't know how to try and say things, I don't know how to put in any words, but it's just, I don't feel the joy and the, serving that we have. It seems like we're going through something where people aren't motivated to get involved and participate.
Okay. So we have a need of motivation. Okay. Mm-hmm. By the way, I could echo that. And I believe part of the reason, I just want to answer that, because I believe that God's been laying on my heart part of the reason. And I alluded at our business meeting last week, if you were there, that there's something that God has been laying hard on my heart that I'm just waiting for the timing to bring in full force and focus to the church body. That will be all about involvement. It'll be all about giving motivation. It'll be all about Mike's concern and Tom's concern. That's right. And I will say today that I believe this sermon is one of five in helping us prepare for something. Actually, I fully believe with all my heart, since the Lord's brought me here, the sermons I've been preaching have been in preparation for what we're about to embark on. I'm just going to let y'all know that. So if you wonder, well, what has he been preaching on? They're all on CD. They're all on the website. And they're all, if you have a smartphone, we have a Google and iTunes app, Zohar Church app, that you can download and get all those sermons. I would invite you to listen to them. If you listen to them in a big, long chunk, you might go, I don't mean it because of me, but because I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's been doing since I've been here. Something he started, I believe he started about 10 or 12 years ago at this church, long before my time. All right. Now I've been taking this, it's kind of like, all right, Pastor Kurt, just dragging on, it's boring. I understand that. But I think it's important. There's a pastor, we'll just call him Pastor Mike, up in New England. Pastored a church. He was in a supermarket. And he was just kind of going to the supermarket, just getting something small. He had one of those little baskets in his hands. He didn't have a cart. And just trying to mind his own business. And all of a sudden he saw this lady beelining toward him, and he could barely see her eyes over the stacks of groceries she had in her cart. And it looked like she was going to run him right over. So he just kind of braced himself and kind of got up tight against the aisle, the shelves. And then she came up to him and screeched her cart to a halt. And she proclaimed to him, just shaking her finger like this, saying, "I left your church. I left your church." So the pastor said, "Well, if it's my church, I think that was a pretty wise decision. Because if it's my church, I think I'm going to leave it too." And she said, "Don't you want to know why I left?" The pastor replied, "No, not particularly. But I think I'm going to find out." And he was right. She said, "You weren't meeting my needs." And the pastor answered, "I don't ever recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were?" She couldn't recall that she had. So he raised another question. "Can you tell me, if we have 5,000 people sitting in that church," it was a large church, "all with your attitude, how will anyone's needs be met? And if you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everybody the freedom to have that attitude. And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting?" Standing her ground, she demanded, "Then you tell me who will." Relieved, the pastor said, "I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying, 'My needs are not being met,' and start saying, 'Whose needs can I meet?' Then needs will be met. When the servant spirit flourishes in a congregation and they minister to each other as unto the Lord, that's successful Christianity." In reference to the two queries that I just finished moments ago, what do we believe our individual needs are? And that's a tough one to actually say out loud, because then I don't want everybody to hear it, because deep down we know that if we say these are my needs that I feel someone else should meet, we know that's prideful. And yet we'll go home and we'll say, "I can't believe the pastor hasn't," or "I believe that Deacon so-and-so hasn't," or "I can't believe my Sunday school teacher hasn't." But we wouldn't say it corporately to everybody. Because deep down, I do believe we know. It's pride. And so, I believe this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. It was not what I prepared, let me just tell you, at 5 o'clock in this morning. God started showing me something different. Bullheadedly, I still headed in a different direction because I wasn't quite sure that's what He was showing me. But He won. and I'm glad. And so what I bring today is what I'll consider the first sermon of what I thought was a 4-sermon series and now a 5-sermon series entitled Successful Christianity. And today's sermon is one designed as an introduction, I believe, to what that really looks like. And today's title is entitled, I'll Do It. Will you pray with me? Holy God, open my heart today. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Because if I'm not learning from this, as pastor, as under-shepherd, one, Lord, I confess, I do not feel deserving of that title. But yet you've placed me here, and I'm grateful. I want to learn this. I want to enact it more and more in my life so that this congregation, too, will learn it and act upon it, and that we will see a great, great and mighty change in our own lives, in the life of this church body, and into this community in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to take a quick look at the parts of the local church body in only a twofold manner. There are more parts. Scripture gives many more parts of the body. But I'm really just summarizing them into two parts, and that is the parts of leaders and followers. Not every organization can have all of its parts being a leader, nor can every organization of any sort, religious or non, have all of its parts being followers. And so I believe God has established that fact in His Word, and He has described leaders and followers. Ephesians chapter 4 then, verses 11 to 12. And Jesus personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. The position now that I would talk about in the local church, let me first address apostles. The last apostle to live on this earth was the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the letters that we entitle 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelations. When he died, the last of the apostles died. There were 13 apostles in all. There were the 11 disciples minus, well, I'll say 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot, so therefore 11. The 11 that remained after Christ's death and resurrection were apostles. They appointed a 12th man, Matthias, who was also appointed as an apostle. And then the 13th was by Christ, just like the others were appointed by Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, appointed by Christ. All the apostles, to our knowledge, were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. I say murdered for the cause of Jesus Christ, save John. John died of old age, but he died in exile, and he was the last of our biblical writers. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, like John the Baptist. Jesus himself was considered a prophet, as well as we know him to be the Son of God. The disciples / apostles all prophesied, but not necessarily the ministry of the prophets. We know that at the end of days, there will be two prophets who will antagonize the Antichrist to such an extent that he's going to kill him. He's going to kill him. you read Scripture, I believe it'll be on international television, and everybody's going to see him die. And they're just going to lay there for about 3 days. And those two prophets are going to be risen again, and fear will come on all mankind. Because just like their death was on international television, or will be, I believe Scripture teaches so will their resurrection and continued preaching. Prophets. I don't think anybody here then is an apostle or a prophet. But now we come to evangelists. Evangelists aren't necessarily people that you pine to hear because they speak truth for truth's sake. That's an evangelist. They are amazing at those that have the gift of evangelism, and they are amazing at presenting to the lost and even to those professing believers the absolute, true, and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. An evangelist. And then you have pastors. Pastors have the wonderful position and opportunity to be the under-shepherd under Christ over the sheep. It is a position to be held by the pastor himself or herself, to be a position of humility, a position of fear and trembling, because it is the pastor that is to lead a congregation in direction towards Christ, rightly dividing the Word of God. And let me tell you something. The pastor will stand before the throne of God in judgment for the good and the bad. It is a place of fear and trembling. But so is the teacher. Our Sunday school teachers here. Others who would teach Bible study. That is also a place of fear and trembling because you are to rightly divide God's Word. These are places of leadership. Deacons, a place of leadership, because there is teaching involved, whether they have a position of Sunday school teacher or Bible study teacher or not. They are leaders of spiritual things in the church. The position of pastor, the position of teacher, we may think the nominating committee and pastor search committees set those people up. But they don't. They're appointed by Jesus himself. It says here, and Jesus personally gave some to be. And the end of that list is pastors and teachers. I've spoken to several men throughout my ministry who have expressed to me, they're in a particular career field, and they've expressed to me the desire to be a preacher, to be a pastor. And they wanted to know what I thought. And I've told them what I thought. I said, don't. I said, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. You have a ministry in your career field that with people I could never reach and touch. I said, but if you have that desire to be a pastor, then study for it. Train for it. Prepare yourself. Take classes. Biblical study classes. Learn all you can learn. And then pursue anything, well, not anything, but pursue your career as though you're not heading to ministry other than your training. Because all that training is going to help no matter what. And if you have, after that, you have peace and contentment in your career because you just said, Lord, I'm going to bloom where I'm planted and I'm going and I'm going to study and I'm just going to study so I can know your word more and evangelize or witness, I should say, more at work and in my church teach better or whatever. I said, if you can do that and you have peace and contentment, then there's your answer. Continue in it. I said, but if you continue in it and you just have this just this craving desire to pastor, and you don't have peace and you don't have contentment, I said, then head to the ministry. And I'll do everything I can to help you get there. Because I'm telling you, unless a person is called to this ministry, it's not a place you want to be. The target that Satan has on you is bigger than life sometimes. It's not the place you want to be unless God's called you to it. I take very serious our Sunday school teachers. If you're on nominating committee or never have been, you know I take very serious who teaches our Sunday school classes. Especially, more than any other position, I'm very serious about that. It is not something to take lightly. But it is a good thing to desire the position of pastor, the position of teacher. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer or pastor, leader, teacher, he desires a noble work. But the desire is not sufficiently the call." We need to understand that. So I say, if one is not appointed by Jesus, don't do it. Once a person has confidence in their calling as a pastor, then according to the Bible, and teacher, then according to the Bible, pastors and teachers are to be involved in the training of the saints in the work of ministry. But so often, especially in the with the position of pastors, and then from there, church leaders, it's pastors and leaders who are expected to do the ministry of the church. But that's not right, and it's not biblical. I think the best secular picture for us to understand the position of a pastor and then church leaders and teachers in the church is this. It is that of a coach. A coach is a person who has done all the things they're coaching. They know how to do it. They've been there. They've done these things. They have a proven record in it. And then they train players to do it. But the players are the ones that get on the field and make it happen. So the picture is then with pastors and leaders, teachers in the church. They're ministry trainers and equippers. Now that being said, that doesn't mean that a pastor doesn't also involve himself in ministry. I know myself as a soccer coach, I love every opportunity I get to actually play the sport as much as my body allows. So then we look at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Paul says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him they've not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good news." The neat thing here is Paul wasn't necessarily talking about pastors. He's talking about the body of Christ. We are all to be able to preach the word to unbelievers. It is pastors and teachers' job to equip the saints. Training of the saints happens in many ways. But the main way saints, by the way, a saint, just so we are clear on that, is any person who's accepted Jesus as the Lord or commander of their life and Savior of their eternity and have repented of their sins, upon that moment, you're a saint. You don't have to die and wait 100 years and have a whole bunch of people praying over you and doing a whole bunch of research for you to become a saint. You're a saint when you accept Jesus as Savior. Now the question is, on a human term, do we live like a saint? Or what we think of as a saint? So I say with this, training of the saints, of those who are Christians, happens in many ways, but the main way is by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. And when you're done preaching God's Word, you preach again, God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. God's Word. We get the point? The reason a pastor and teachers train others to do ministry is for the spiritual health and growth of the body. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This building up of the individual believers and building up of the body means the pastor and teachers of the church must concern themselves with the spiritual health and growth of the body over which Jesus has given them stewardship. It is a very important part, and I want you all to know, this pastor and the deacons in this church especially, and other leaders that I have the privilege of working with in this church, I want you to know, we make it a priority to pray for the spiritual well-being of this congregation and the individuals of it. We do make it a priority. And that is part of our job, our place, our part in the body. And as this occurs more and more, this good stewardship occurs more and more, there will be spiritual growth in the saints. But so often, our world today looks at churches and they want to look at the success of a church according to quantitative marks. How many people attend? How many people have been baptized? How many people are in Sunday school? And all these different things. By the way, those things are wonderful. I mean, you know, sure, if we had 5 services on a Sunday so we could accommodate everybody, that great. I'd be happy to start at 8 in the morning and we'd preach on until 3, 4 in the afternoon. That'd be great. I'm serious. I would love that. But that's not how, I wouldn't come away from that, at least not rightly before the Lord, come away from that saying, man, this church is filled with successful Christianity. Francis Chan, a tremendous brother in the Lord and man of God, he pastored a church of over 10,000 people in California. And he was pastoring away, and then God just struck his heart. He took a year and a half sabbatical. You know why? Because he started realizing, I'm pastoring in pride. And I just want to know, am I actually saved? Do I truly know Jesus? And he took a year and a half just to study and consult with godly counsel, and am I saved? When he came back after that year and a half, he stood before his 10,000 and he said, I'd rather there be 100 of you on fire for Jesus than all 10,000 of you. No kidding, that day 1,000 people walked out of his church and never returned. Of his people left upon that. And Francis Chan said this at a conference I was at. He said, I came to realize that I, on my own charisma, my own abilities, I could build a church bigger than Jesus. And it would amount to absolutely nothing. He said, or I could build a church on Jesus. And it would amount for eternity. I don't want Zurjap Baptist Church as pastor of this church. I do not want this church to be built up on anybody's charisma or personality or anything else other than Jesus. If that means we have few that love, serve, are going to live for God, come what may, that take an attitude of, I'll do it, let's have it. Way over 5 services with every pew seat filled. Because that's what God looks at. As a pastor, that's what I'll stand in judgment for. As church leaders and teachers, that's what we stand in judgment before God over. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, Paul said, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's God's Word, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit. That's what the goal of this body is. Not one person or 20% of our people, because that's often the case, 10 to 20% of the people do all the work of the church. No, but that we are bearing fruit. Like Tommy said, we don't do good works to add bricks to our mansion, because we won't add a one by our works. We have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell, and I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Save me. Be Lord of my life. I call upon you as Lord. And we'll be saved. It's that simple. That's why it's so hard, because it's so simple. And then when we are saved, we go out to bear fruit of salvation, to witness the gospel, unashamed. It should be something that just flows from us. The pastor and leader then must be in continual prayer for this. And deacons, we'll have to have a redoubling of our prayer for this church body, both for those needing salvation, those that we know, and we need to call them by name. Honestly, I don't think it's good enough to just say, God save the world. He's already said He's come to do that. But then He's given us individuals on our hearts to be praying for, to be living life with, and to be witnessing to. And we need to be praying for them. We need to pray for ourselves and others in the body to be strong and bold and unashamed in their witness for those they know are unsaved. If we don't know someone unsaved, I'm going to say this. Shame on us. If we don't know personally and have a relationship with someone that isn't a Christian, shame on us. Because we should be out there looking for people that don't know Jesus, to witness Jesus to. If we have to wade through 10 people claiming Christ, wonderful, to find one, it's worth it. Because then we found 9 other Christians to go with us. Right? Let's do it. This is part of the work of I'll do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 then. But speaking the truth in love, and I hope that's what you're hearing from me today, because I'm in this with you. I'm not saying I'm perfect in all this, because I'm definitely not, and I'm not going to ask for people to start shooting holes, because there wouldn't be anything left. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him, that is Jesus, who is the head, Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, from whom the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. I cannot express to you how important it is that each part, and by the way, if you are even just a regular attender at Zora Baptist Church, you are a part of this body. And you are expected to grow. And the problem is if you've got someone in this body that's growing by leaps and bounds and you have others that aren't growing, you're going to have tension. My son, when he was younger, we had a trampoline at our house, and it's this one right here. And that, sorry, don't mean to embarrass you, buddy, but that boy could get on that thing and literally, first of all, he could jump all day long. Secondly, he could flip and do all that kind of stuff. I loved watching him. And all of a sudden, his heels just started hurting so bad. He could hardly stand it. He couldn't walk or run or anything just about. We took him to a podiatrist, and they took x-rays and stuff. They said, oh, well, what's happened is that his muscles, his calf muscles, are growing and getting so strong, they're pulling his ligaments, and his growth plate is getting pulled apart. We told him what was going on. He said he's got to cease and desist now, or he will stunt his growth. So you had this working out muscle getting so big and strong, it was hurting another part of the body. It was going to cause a stunt of growth. Now, I like to look at it more of, that part of the body that was getting hurt needed to get on board. I don't think it's a bad thing for the boy to get some muscle on him. Because it's helping him grow and be strong, right? I say that for the body of Christ. I pray often. I say, God, in spite of me, grow this church. And God says, that's right, I will. But buddy, you better get on board. You better get on board. And don't stunt the growth of this church. God has a tendency to remove growth stumpers. He does. In order for each individual congregational member, that's meaning everyone, including the pastor and leaders, by the way, to do our part, for each of us to do our part, we must grow individually in every way towards Christ, to be Christ-like. And Christ Jesus has led each part of us as part of the church body under its preaching and teaching. And so, as a pastor, for instance, I came here and I didn't say, all right, everything you've done in the past is over. We're going to change the Constitution. We're going to change everything. No, I came realizing that men and women had gone before me and they had set up a church constitution for things to run the way it needed to run up to that point at least. And even myself, I had to submit myself, because God brought me to this church body, I had to submit myself to the former leaderships of this church until God later on would lay on my heart as leader to excite change. And so there wasn't a whole lot of change other than personality a little bit when I first came. Now I will tell you, coming in this next year, there's going to be some change. But it is for the sole purpose of the protection of this body and assistance to this body, myself included, to being able to do what God has called us to do, to love people, to loving Jesus. And there it is. And so therefore, I think it might be a good study for myself and any of us to maybe go back and listen to sermons that God's laid on my heart to preach and look at some of the progressions because I'm telling you this not because they were Kurt's sermons. I don't believe they were. There's some Kurt's personality in them, good, bad, or indifferent. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has laid sermons on my heart in progressions even to today. And it might be a good study. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 says, 23 through 25, speaking of the body and how we should attend to each other. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day being the day of Jesus Christ. The second part then is that each attender of this church should be about the promotion and growth of the body in love. Now the body grows by strengthening what's here. And the body grows by new cells being born. And so therefore, not only are we to strengthen what's here, the cells we'll say that are here, or the parts that are here, but we are to go out and find new parts. That is that part of loving people to loving Jesus. That part of witness and discipleship of others. We need to be about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From Jesus, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, this is something I've read, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And so therefore we need to make sure we're working properly. I have to do this too. I'm telling you, this is a sermon to me. So if no one else is listening, I am. Because I need it too. And each of us here today then must do our part. If the Holy Spirit's laid a passion on your heart, let's say about a former attender, and you want to say, well, me and the pastor should be going hard after him. Well, it sounds to me like God's laid that person on your heart. So don't put your passion on somebody else. Go after them then. Serious. If you think in your heart, man, I went and I met this business owner in the area, and man, you know, Deacon Wayne Long, man, he would get along with this guy because he deals with cars and stuff. Man, Wayne should go witness Jesus to him. I say, God put him in your way and laid a passion on your heart. You go get him. You go witness Jesus to him. Don't wait for Wayne or Deacon Wayne to go do it. It's crazy. If we think that the church should be about visiting this sick person or that sick person, and it's just a burden on your heart, God laid the burden on your heart. Go do it. Or I don't have the time. And so we expect others to have the time? And it's not even their passion? Do we get the point? I hope we do. Because this is an important part of the body. And just like God, like even this morning, totally changing my sermon. This was not my sermon today. I promise you. Totally. I mean, this isn't even close to what I was going to talk about. Honestly. As you see in the bulletin. And yet, this is what I passionately believe the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart to share. He had to do some work to get me to it. And this is a real heartstring. If I haven't stepped on a heart yet, I apologize. So I'm going to try again. I'm going to try it with this. If you're hurting, when you're sick, when you're struggling with something in your life, we are not to be full of pride and expect others to just know it. When I first contemplated dating my wife, before we ever dated, I told her this. I said, you need to know something. I don't take hints and I don't play games when it comes to dating somebody. And I just told her that straight up. I said, and I will never stand for wondering where I stand with you. That was before I ever asked her on a date. Well, folks, in the church body, we should not be expected to take hints or play games with others. I wonder if they're going to know that I'm hurting because I'm going to say this or that. People should not know where we stand with them. That doesn't mean we should be ugly, but I think we should confront. We should be straight up with people. And if we have hurts, we have illnesses, don't just expect someone to know. And I can't believe, and this is the one that's mostly heard in churches, I can't believe the pastor didn't come visit. Well, I'm going to pick on the Longs today. Oh, I can't even believe this. I'm so sorry. And I didn't ask permission for this, but I think I know you enough, Linda, to use this one. I want to commend Linda Long. Because she did not just expect, her sister was in the hospital two different times, I believe it was, right? Anyway, at least once. She did not expect, just because I knew her sister was in the hospital, she didn't expect me to go visit. She asked me, Pastor, do you think you could find time to come visit my sister? Or is it Wayne's sister? Wayne's sister, whichever one. The one that's in orange, Wayne's sister. Right, sister. So sister-in-law, sorry. But she asked me, Could you find some time to come visit my sister-in-law? I'll tell you something. I dropped stuff to go visit her sister-in-law in the hospital. That's proper. That's right. She didn't in pride just assume the pastor should be there. And I think that's something we need to understand. And here's my scriptural backing. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. And then they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. And it goes on to say, the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. I think we need to start really believing that kind of stuff. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. These are tough things probably to hear, but I'm seeing more and more what God's laid on my heart, why He wanted me to preach this today. Want to wonder what your place in the world is? Here it is. We've been given our purposes of what we're here for at any stage. We need to be the one raising our hand saying, I'll do it. And so, we come to the bottom line. The bottom line is we should be busy doing our part within the body of Christ. The pastors and leaders should train and build through preaching and teaching and prayer, while each of us, including the pastors and leaders, should grow Christ-like by consistently committing and submitting to what is being preached and taught from God's Word. And then promoting growth in love by saying, I'll do it. So our challenge today is this: to prayerfully do a spiritual checkup on our own progress of successful Christianity. Asking ourselves, am I doing my part? Am I raising my hand to say, I'll do it? And am I saying, what more could I be doing within the body of Christ, and specifically the body of Zora Baptist Church? Please bow your heads and pray with me. Holy God, as a pastor, this is a hard sermon to preach. It's hard because it holds my feet to the fire. But I need that, and I thank you for it. It's a hard one to preach because it holds anyone calling themselves a Christian and a tender of this church, it holds their feet to the fire. Lord, you've stepped on my heart today, and I have a feeling you've stepped on others' hearts today. May we not be a people that say, hey, there's this to do and that to do, who's going to do it, or someone else should do it. But may we be a people that say, God's laid this thought and passion on my heart, and I'm going to prayerfully pursue doing it myself and raising our hand saying, I'll do it. May this prepare us then, I pray, for what we're going to learn in the next 4 weeks about successful Christianity. May all of that prepare the way for what I believe you are going to be asking of this church body. May we not sit back on our laurels and try to watch others do, but may we get up spiritually, if nothing else. May we get up doing our part and proclaiming to all before you, I'll do it. I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.